celebrating Jesus. And what a month to do so. We had Easter Resurrection Sunday last week. And what a way to kick off an entire month celebrating the guest of honor, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And this month is all about what we have been given in Him and our reason to celebrate our standing and our status in Him. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, this morning's message is titled, The Promised Land of Faith. The Promised Land of Faith. The Promised Land of Faith, and we're in Colossians chapter 1, looking at verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, Colossians, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. What we find here, what Paul is saying in synopsis to the Colossians in this little snippet of his letter to them, what he's saying in essence is, brothers and sisters, even in my sufferings, I'm happy. I'm happy to serve you. And when he talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ, he's not saying doing something that Christ did not do. He's talking about extending the work that Christ had begun. And so he says, I'm happy to serve you as an extension of Christ's work. My job is to help you to understand a mystery that God has kept hidden for ages and ages. But now he has chosen to make known that mystery to the saints. Saints are those who have placed their faith in Christ, not some religious sect of which is an exclusive club. In the scripture, a saint is a holy one, literally, a person who has been set apart for the work of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, every believer is a saint. So when you go around on your worst day and say, I'm not a saint, it's not the truth. You are a saint. You are a saint not because of your behavior. You are a saint because of your position in Christ. So even on your worst day, you're a saint. And so Paul is saying, God has chosen to reveal this mystery to the saints. And what is this mystery? The mystery is this. And God has kept it hidden for all these generations. But here's the mystery. The mystery is God is no longer going to operate just from on high. The mystery is Christ is in you. That the living Christ who rose from the dead now lives inside of you. This is the mystery I want you to understand. And our preaching to you is about him. Our preaching to you is not about all this other stuff. Our preaching to you is about Him. Our teaching is about Him so that you become perfect. And that doesn't mean perfect in terms of not having any flaws or any behavioral slips. Perfect means mature, complete, stable, secure, that you've grown up into spiritual adulthood, where you're solid in your faith, where you know what you believe, where you're standing on solid ground, where you know what you have in Him and who He is in you. I want you to be secure. So I am striving, Paul says, according to all of His energy that's working in me to this end, to make Christ known to you and to make you complete in Him. And then in the next chapter, he expounds a little bit upon this. And I love the way the spirit of his words, I love the way the spirit of his words in the next chapter as he develops what his job is and what his goal is with these Colossians. I love the way that the Message version captures this. And I couldn't wait to share this with you this morning. In fact, I posted it on Facebook this morning, early this morning. And I said, for those of you who might read it, spoiler alert. In case you're planning to be at Valley Brook this morning, I can't wait to share this particular rendering of what Paul was up to and what his passion was for these Colossians. And I read it to you now, Colossians 2, 2 through 4 from the Message version. He says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery, i.e., Christ, in that mystery, and nowhere else. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. Isn't that beautiful? This is what I want. I want you to have the full riches of knowing Him. And I don't want you to get carried away or carried off on a wild goose chase pursuing something else that claims to be more substantive, that claims to be more substantive, that claims to be more authentic, that claims to be more vital, that claims to be more successful. No counterfeits. I want you to have the real thing. And the real thing is in Him. He is the real thing. And I want you to have that. That's why he says, I'm working so hard with all the energy He provides. So the bottom line is this. He's saying, I want you to fully appreciate what's going on inside of you. I want you to fully appreciate the work, the supernatural thing that is taking place inside of you. Amen. So the main idea, if you are taking notes this morning, from that passage that I want you to capture and from what I'm going to develop in the few moments I have left, the main idea is this. The new covenant promised land. You know, there's the old covenant promised land, which was a physical place, the land of Canaan. The new covenant promised land is experiencing the fullness of Christ. Now, there is a place that we're going to beyond this life. Heaven and hell are real places. But the promised land begins here. And it is represented, we enter the promised land by experiencing the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul wanted the Colossians to have. I'm striving so that you will know this mystery and have the full riches of understanding of what's going on inside of you so that you can have all that God wants you to have that he's doing inside of you. I want you to get it. Are you getting it this morning? Are you feeling me this morning? I hope you will be in a moment. Because this is the ball of wax. Remember I said last week, the resurrection is everything? Well, this is the fruit of the resurrection. After the ascension, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of each one of his people. And as we know, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus Christ, they are one. And the scripture interchanges who's inside of you. Sometimes it says Jesus is in you. Sometimes it says the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, who is it? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? God is one. Yes, is the answer. Yes. But here in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, Paul is trying to break it down. The same Jesus who came to earth and died, was buried, and rose from the dead, he lives inside of you. I want you to get this. I don't want you to be cavalier about this. I don't want you to be casual about this. I want you to fully embrace it so that you can have the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and riches and knowledge are hidden in him. And I want you to get it. So main idea, the new covenant promised land, is experiencing the fullness of Christ. So let's break it down. You wonder as you sit there and as you look at the week that was and as you contemplate the week to come. And as you know, our minds tend to fixate not on the blessings of what happened, but on the problems. We don't tend to imagine a future where God is going to give us the grace to face whatever it is. We imagine a future where we're going to get bogged down in whatever it is, covered in mud by whatever it is, and stuck there. So let's go from that place. Let's not work against that. Let's stay there for a moment. So you're wondering, as you sit there and as you think about the trials that you are about to encounter, the ones that you have been encountering, the trials that are designed to test, or the scripture says, to refine your faith. This is what their intent is. So you sit there and you wonder about the trials that are designed to test and refine your faith. And you say, what good is having my faith built by the Lord, and what will it do for me? I'd rather pass. Because what good is it? Fair question. What good is it to have my faith built by the Lord, and what will it do for me? And I will answer that question with a few questions of my own. And here's the first one. How much would you pay? How much would you pay for a quality of being in which you were able to live securely in a world of conflict and uncertainty? How much would you pay for such a commodity? What is it worth to you to have confident expectation about the future despite your present circumstances? How much is that worth to you? If it was in a bottle, how much could I get for it this morning if you could drink it? Or what would you give to know that nothing or no one can take your life because your life isn't found in anything that can be taken? And even that the taking of what others may consider to be your life, even if they could, all it does is results in a greater experience of what is true life. What if that were the case? Someone thinks they're taking something from you that is precious, that represents the essence of your life. And in the taking of it, all it does is reveal that your life wasn't there at all. Surprise! What would you give? What would you pay? What could I get for that commodity? Those commodities, if I had them up here on a table and I sold them to you and I was going to sell them to you, if you really believe those would work, and let's assume that they really did, it would be priceless. That is the promised land of faith. That is where God is taking each one of us for free. That's what he's doing. That's why he's working the way that he is. That's why he's working it out. And that's why he's letting it stay. Because what I just described to you is where he wants to take each one of us, to that place, those places. That's the promised land of faith. You say, where am I going? Why is all this happening? Why is it lingering? Or conversely, why is life so good? Why is everything falling into place? Why, for the past month, all the lights have been green and the parking spaces have been closed? Why is everything going good? There, it's the same answer. The reason it's going good and the reason it's going sideways is because the Lord is leading us through both to the promised land of faith, where we are secure and solid in him, not in our own strength, our own resources, our own wisdom, where we are solid and secure in him and are experiencing the riches of his supernatural presence in us. This is the promised land of faith. This is the place where the indwelling Christ, who the scripture says, when Jesus, who is your life, this is the place where the indwelling Christ, who is our life, becomes our life experientially. See, what God says by fact, Jesus is our lives, but the promised land of faith is where that becomes a part of our experience. And where Christ is enough, where Christ is enough, this is the promised land of faith to which God is leading us. And we've been studying, I've been thinking about the promised land because in our Bible study, we've been talking about the promised land. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and we're looking at their journey from Egypt to where God was leading them and how that journey was filled with, there was an oasis where they were at 12 springs of water and just were having a wonderful time. But then there was the desert where there wasn't any water. And then there was the promise of water, but the water was bitter. And then there was no food. And then there was bread. And then there was quail. And then there was this manna that came out of heaven. And they were like, oh, Lord, how many days do we have to eat this stuff? And you look at their journey. And you say, what in the world was going on? And if God was engineering this, why was it so up and down and here and there and everywhere? And what was going on? He was leading them to the promised land. And our journeys in the same way are represented by times where we're sitting by the oasis and we don't want to move and we love it there. Right? Please, Lord, just let me soak my feet a little longer before I have to hit that hot trail again through the wilderness. Where is God taking us? Keep your eye on the prize. He's taking us to the promised land of faith, of security in him, brothers and sisters. That's the spot to be. Now, we are in him because of what he did. But he wants to make that experience more alive for us. The experience of being in him and him being in us. So here are three ideas I'd like you to consider to better grasp this new covenant promised land of faith. God always gives us tools You know, it's not just a passive journey. He gives us tools to help us to cultivate the land, to see our faith grow. We can't control the growth, but he's given us certain tools, and these come in the form of actions and attitudes, perspectives, that if we cultivate these, it helps us to get a better grasp of what it is that God has given us, to take place in those riches that the Scripture describes for us. So here are three ideas that if you grasp these and pray about these this week, I believe it will help you to enjoy the promised land of faith a little more fully. The first one is this. Remember that He is the life. Not going to stay here long. Remember that He is the life. In verse 27, it calls knowing Him glorious riches. And it says these riches are in Him. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. It's easier for people to resonate with, this is the life. Speaking about their circumstances and how things are going, it's much easier to resonate with, this is the life, than it is, He is the life. Much easier for all of us, isn't it? To look at how things are going when they're going, and say, this is the life, rather than He is the life. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's always going to be because we're human beings. And our inclination as humans is to seek God for what He can do for us rather than what He wants to be to us. It's just, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's human nature. It's our default position. But we need to remember that He is the life. He is the life. And it's slippery to hold on to this. Brother Gary told us as we were at our prayer meeting, he said, a couple months ago, he said, I continue to pray for the things that we prayed for last year. And I say, amen. Let's keep praying for those things. The things that are represented by this altar up here, let us not stop praying for that. Even though we have seen the Lord provide for us, we want to continue to trust Him for the journey as it is for those three things, that the Lord would use life as it is. Whether it's here at Valley Brook or whether it's on your job or in your family, that God would use life as it is to help us to know Him better, to see those things as a means to knowing Him instead of seeing knowing Him as a means to getting those things. Turn it around. Lord, the life that You've given me, the life as it is, Lord, use it as the means for me to know You better. Let's keep praying that. Pray it for me. Pray it for us. And the second thing, Lord, use life as it is. The ups and downs, whatever it is, use life as it is to help me to grow in my love for one another, for others, for my family, for my friends, for my co-workers, for my church. Lord, use it to develop in me Your kind of love. These are noble things to pray about, noble things to trust God. These are things we can be confident as we look to the Lord to bring about. Because these are things that His Word tells us are noble, the things to want. And then the third thing, Lord, use life as it is, the ups and downs of it, the good and bad, the in and out, the stuck and the moving forward. Use it to help me to become more aware of the work You're doing in me and the work You want to bring out through my life, through my gifts and talents and passions and the way You've designed me. Use life as it is to develop that impact person that You have created me to be. Let's continue to pray that and trust God for that. But He is the life. Don't stop sowing those seeds of faith. You say, okay, amen, Pastor, got it. Let's move on. Amen, Pastor. I've heard you say that before. I'm with you. We're on the same page. Let's move on. What else you got? And I say, yeah, you got it, but you don't have all of it. And that's why there's point two. And here's point two. Remember that whatever you've got, there's so much more. Remember that whatever you've got of him, there is so much more. The mystery, it says, is Christ in you. And Christ is infinite, unsearchable, unfathomable. This morning I was spending time with the Lord and the thought came to me to clear the queue. This is a new week. Clear the queue of my mind. Clear the queue of my spirit. Reboot. Refresh. And I asked myself this question as I was spending time with the Lord. Why am I here this morning? Besides habit, what am I doing down here alone in this room before the Lord? Why am I here? What am I doing? What am I doing here? And I went through a bunch of different answers and thought about it and wrote about it. And here's what it came down to me. It came down to for me as I thought about it. I am here, and when I got it, you know how sometimes you're praying and you get the thing that you're really trying to say? And it's almost like the pinball. I know I'm dating myself. The pinball machine lights up. Some of you don't know what a pinball machine is. I am aware of this. Everything happens on the screen for you now. You don't know what a flipper is or bumpers or that when you get a new game. I was the pinball king in my dorm, and you wonder why my grades were what they were. But every once in a while that machine lights up and you say, that's ding 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 ding, that's what I'm trying to say, Lord. So as I thought about why am I here, this is what came to mind. Lord, this is why I'm here. I am here because I want to appreciate what you died to give me. That's why I'm here. I want to receive and respond to your amazing grace and your awesome gift of love. That is why I'm here. I'm not here to do my duty as a pastor. I'm not here to just get you to help me to accomplish more stuff. I am here because I want to appreciate what you died to give me. I want to appreciate the amazing love and grace that is mine in you because of what you did. And the reason why I want that is because that is the hub that powers everything else in my life. When that is stoked up, when that is generated, when that is going well, when that is vital and true to me, I don't have to worry about trying to do all the particulars. They're more organic because they're growing out of my passion and love and my connection with the mystery that is in me. And Paul says, I want you guys to get this. Christ is in you. That's the secret. That's the focal point. Lord, you are a mine. You are a mine of exotic jewels. It's impossible to bring them all out or even describe them. So I just keep going back in, taking out a few to share with folks. But you are an infinite mine of fabulous jewels, infinite treasure. And it's amazing and astonishing to be in here and to behold the wonders of who you are. Dazzling, sparkling, amazing, priceless. This is who you are. This is who Paul wants us to know. This is who Paul wants us to get so that we experience those riches. Brother Jim and the boys, I've talked to Brother Jim afterwards and asked them what happened yesterday when just a few of them got over to Brother Jim's house. A couple brothers went over just to hang out for a minute. They didn't really have a plan. Brother Jim says they didn't even have any food. They just showed up. About 6:45. 6:40, or about just after 6:30, somewhere in there, between 6:30 and 7. And they sat around, just three men. And they got to talking about their fellowship in the Lord. And they wound up being together until almost 11 o'clock. And they were surprised looking at their watches. And Brother Jim said, y'all got to go. It's time. But it wasn't contrived, wasn't plotted or planned, wasn't forced. What was going on there? They were caught up in the mystery of who he is. And they could have been there till 6 in the morning and still would not have exhausted it. And John said, if we were to just write all the things that Jesus did, the world would not be able to contain all the books. And that's just what he did. What about what he said? What about who he is? You see, this is why no matter where we are, no matter how much you've heard it, no matter how much you think you've tasted, there's so much more. Don't settle for what you've already got. Said, Lord, please let me get rid of my preconceived notions of how you want to manifest yourself in my life today. Because whatever has been is not the recipe or the forecast for what will be when it comes to you. So to really take hold of and enjoy this promised land of faith, which we can sample while we're here, you need to have right perspective of who it is that lives inside of us and recognize that there is so much more to him than what we've currently tasted. And we're all eligible for more. You know, when you read stuff like this, Psalm 27, where David said, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Or when he writes, in your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forever at your right hand. When we read those verses, that's not the privileged province of a few. This is an invitation from the Lord for each one of us. That's a real place. Your loving kindness is better than life, is a real place. And it's not just for David. It's not just for Paul. It's not just for Pastor Dan. It's not just for Brother Jim. It is for every believer who fully embraces and wants the fullness of who he is. God invites all of us to find refuge in him and enjoy these blessed accommodations. And if you'd like that, if you'd like to go there, if you make that your focus, here's what happens. It'll focus your prayers. It'll elevate your perspective. It'll fortify your patience. It'll nurture your joy. And it'll change your habits. But let me say this. The promised land of faith is not a fix. And it's not a high. It's not like a drug. It's not even necessarily a feeling. Some of us get caught up in that. Well, I've been spending time with the Lord. I don't feel any different. The promised land of faith is not a feeling. Don't let the evil one deceive you into thinking you didn't feel something different, so you're not really entering into the rest or the joy of the Lord. The promised land of faith is about the fullness of Christ. See, getting to know Jesus is, it's a superior life experience, but it's not a cheap thrill. And the reason why it's not a cheap thrill is because the way that that happens is, as I said earlier, as we go through life as it is, and we're focused on knowing him as we're going through it, and our attention is on, Lord, more of you, even here. Like Habakkuk said, I don't care if there aren't any figs on the tree. Yet I'm going to rejoice in you, Lord. I'm keeping my attention on you. All this other stuff that's happening over here and over here, that's all stuff, and I got to deal with it. But my heart, Lord, is to experience the fullness of you. That's my heart. And so if this has to be, let it be. Hear what I'm saying? Lord, if this has to be, let it be. Just more of you. If this has to be, let it be. Just more of you. More of you. Finally, we gain realization through prayer. We gain realization through prayer. Paul said he was helping these believers in verse 29. He said he's helping these believers understand what they have. Helping them to understand what they have requires the power of God. What I'm talking about is not something that we can manually do. What I'm talking about here is not something that we can force our will and make this happen. I like what Brother Jim said in Sunday school together, Sunday school this morning. He said, you know, when you have a natural being like us contacting the supernatural, that's a little bit strange. It's a little bit difficult. I'd say it's impossible because we are natural and we are seeking the supernatural. We need some help. That's why the Lord has placed His Holy Spirit within us to help us to make that connection, to access that. One of the ways that we access that through the supernatural is through prayer. And so the Lord says, keep on praying. It doesn't matter how it looks, how it feels. Keep on praying. Luke 18, pray without giving up. And don't give up. He was telling them a parable, it says in Luke 18, telling them a parable that they should pray and not give up. Pray without ceasing, it says in Thessalonians. Devote yourselves to prayer, it says in Colossians 4. All over the scripture, and it says, keep on praying, don't give up. You say, well, God, you already know it. Why do I keep? Lord, you know. Amen. What we seek through continuous prayer is not so much for God to give us more. What we seek through continuous prayer is for God to help us to realize the more that we've been given. You've been made complete. He's bestowed upon us all of His blessings. What we need is not for God to do more. We think that, don't we? God, do more. No, what we need, Lord, open my eyes to see the more that is. The blessings that you've already given me. Help me to see them. We need to ask Him. We're praying to ask Him to help us to internalize the truth of the blessings that we have in Christ, to help us to realize His presence with us and His love for us. We need Him to help us to recognize that His promises are fixed conditions. Just like you get up in the morning and the sunrise, the sunset, the winter, the summer, the spring, the fall, those are fixed conditions. God's promises, because of His faithfulness, those are fixed conditions. If God says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, that's a fixed condition. That's not going to change. The variable is not in His word. The variable is in our ability to be able to receive His word, to believe His word, to rest upon His word. It's in us. So the continual praying is not for Him, it's for us. We don't pray to remind Him. We pray to remind us. We got it all wrong. Lord, you know already. And the Lord's saying, yeah, I do know, but you don't. So you keep praying. It's not my memory that's bad. It's yours. That's why you pray. You got it all wrong. Yeah, well, Lord, you know. Yeah, but you don't know. You need the time to continue to cultivate your awareness in me so that the promises that you glibly go by and say, amen, become a reality to you, and you can rest and experience the full riches of my presence in you. And that's all I'm going to say, because I could say more, but I'm done. Well, I got one more thing. And I'm just going to say it. Just one more thing. The question is not, does God love me? That's never the question. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is never an issue in Christ. The question is not, does God love me? His love never loses intensity. Not only is it permanent, it never loses intensity. You know how people talk about when you're newly married and they want to tell the couple, well, you know, that initial intensity, that's kind of, that'll go away, but don't be afraid. Don't worry. You still love them, you know. That may be so in the human realm. But in God's economy, the intensity never wanes. Not just the permanence of his love. So the question is not, does God love me? Is he fired up about me? Yes, he is. The question is, what is my capacity to receive it? You see, this is why we pray. Lord, help my capacity. You don't need to do another thing. I'm the one that needs a lot of work here. I'm the one. I'm not praying that God would love me. I'm praying that I would be able to accept the love that's there, that God would remove whatever blockages there are in me, whatever deceptive morsels from the evil one that I may have ingested during the week, the Mickey that he's dropped in my drink that I might have sipped, that caused me to think delusional thoughts about God. You're the antidote. And now I am done. Amen.